My name is Wes, for those of you who might not know me and are visiting today. I want you to know that I love you. Thank you. We're catching on. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you. He cares for you today. He deeply loves you. He's right here with you. His presence is ever abiding. Let us pray and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. In a world that pulls us out of alignment each week, with a life that has a road filled with many potholes, your Word always brings us back into alignment. You shine light into a dark world. You show us where we err. You encourage us to go this way. You show us the path of righteousness versus the path of sin. And God, we are grateful for your Word this morning. As we hear about a story today in your Word, in the Gospel of Mark, and your power, may we tap into that power. May we see the power of mercy. May we see the power of your love. And God, may you do a mighty work in us and through us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This morning I've titled it Kingdom Liberators. Kingdom Liberators, your story matters. Kingdom Liberators, your story matters. Now everyone loves a good story. We all have favorite books and favorite movies. My favorite movie or story that is adapted from a book is A River Runs Through It. Of course, it's a fly fishing show, but it is a wonderful backdrop of story of an introvert brother who doesn't look wild and another brother who's wild. It's science and art, a Presbyterian pastor who is strict but gives freedom. There's so many great twists within the story, and it's someone nostalgic looking back upon their life story. And you know, every time I watch it, I see something new, watch the music or hear the scores behind. It is just a wonderful movie. So if you've never watched it, go home. It might not even be on Netflix, it's so old. But find A River Runs Through It and watch that. And I want you to know that God has armed you with the story of mercy today. And as a liberator, as someone who is to take hope and joy to the rest of the world, you will see that your story matters in confronting evil and liberating other people. I want you to listen today because you are part of the greatest story ever told. You are part of the story of a holy and loving God. We're part of a story where mankind was rebellious and rebelled against the Creator who loved them and was kind to them, benevolent to them. And we went our own way and we cast a shroud of darkness over our lives. We became entrapped and entangled in sin, which enslaved us and pointed us towards death. But the story wasn't over. The Father sent his Son on a rescue mission to tell us about this mercy, the kindness and benevolence of the Father to give us all a second chance that we call grace. The scandalous nature of this story that God himself, loving and holy and beautiful and majestic, would love creatures who rebelled against him. But the plot thickens because Jesus had to die in order to bring that merciful message. The Son would have to die to atone for what had been done to bring peace and to point us to the ending of the story, to lead us towards a celestial city that is perfect and where God governs himself with perfect righteousness. This is the greatest story ever told. And to be clear, it's nonfiction. What's wild about this story is how it intersects with our story. That we actually become a part of the story, that we actually get to write a chapter or a page within this story. Everyone is a part of this story within this room. And your story also points other people to the mercy of God, to the kindness of God, to the love of God. And it is what God has chosen to dispel the darkness wrapped up in your testimony, wrapped up in something as small as our life story. Do you know that your story today could liberate someone else from darkness? That your unique and beautiful story that has God intersections weaved into it, if you were to share what God has done in your life and the mercy that has been given to you, that it could literally set someone else free from chains. It's a beauty, it's a wonder. You could set someone free today from the oppression of evil. Your story could free them from the tyranny of their master named sin. Your story could spill out mercy from heaven. You could take down the power of evil with your testimony today. So we're going to take a look in this Bible in Mark chapter 5 when we see Jesus' power. We're going to see that he confronts a demoniac. We're going to see where his power confronts evil. And it's so different how Jesus handles evil and power and oppression and slavery versus how we handle it. Because what Jesus did was offered mercy. So we're just going to wade through this text. We're going to read a few parts. We're going to look at it before this demoniac met Jesus, what happened during this encounter, and after. So stay with me within the story. Let's look at this man's life before he met Jesus, the man who was possessed by demoniacs. Verses 3 and 5 of Mark chapter 5. It says, "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones." Wow. That's this man's story. Jesus and the disciples just come through the storm. They anchor on the shore and here comes them running at someone who has no clothes on, who finds himself in this state. What we see here, friend, are the effects of evil. You see, when we were created, we were made in the image of God. And when Satan came through the law, when we broke the law in the garden of evil and evil started to reign within our human hearts and in our body, it destroys the image of God within us. And little by little, sinful choice by sinful choice, and the darkness crowds over us and it begins to make us animal-like. And I want you to see the effects of evil. What you see in this man's life is evil's intent on your life. It's to take away the image of God in your life, to take away the power. You are the image bearer of God himself. I want to say that again. You are the image bearer of God himself. And what sin does is chips away over and over, where this man finds himself with no clothes. This man finds himself in chains, living in a cemetery, and no human relationship because no one could go because he was possessed by many. And you see, my friend, evil is all around us. Pull up any news site and read the top 5 stories any day of the week, and you will see that evil, oppression, people just being downright mean to each other and not caring for one another, controlled by evil forces from without and from within their own heart. And we've come such a far way from the garden, the picture that God gave us in the garden, what humanity was supposed to look like. But what's society's answer? What's our best answer for evil? We put people in prison. We put them in a cell, 8x12. If someone can't play well with others and they decide to stab somebody, humans do not have the ability to reform that person. What happens when we see oppression and slavery? What's our best answer for evil in the world? We gather an army and we shoot each other. We take lead bullets and we put them in guns and we shoot the evil. But you see, there's something much more powerful within Jesus and something put in much smaller. What he does is bring the mercy of God and he begins to transform this man from the inside out. And his package in the story that he brought from the Father himself, that God was going to be merciful to the rebels. But in our society, what we do is move towards prison and war. Your story contains something much more powerful. Let's look at this man during the encounter with Jesus, verses 6 through 13. "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned." Wow, What a scene, right? The disciples, they are not mentioned. I'm sure their mouths are just wide open. I bet they are afraid, scared, intrigued, full of what's happening in the mystery of God. But what we see in this text is this. We see the liberating power of Jesus Christ. He is one that is power over demons. He has power over evil. He has power over people who were possessed and who have literally lost the image of God within themselves, have no power within themselves, and he can liberate. And why is that good news? Friends, let me share something with you this morning. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, Christ has the power to change you this morning from the inside out. There is no one too dark within their soul. There's no one who's done so much evil. There's no one who's been overcome. Jesus Christ and his blood and his power and his mercy is greater than any evil in this world. And he has the power to liberate you. If you're stuck in an addiction this morning, he has power to heal you. You don't have to have those addictions anymore. If you have bad relationships and a cantankerous spirit, if you doubt and you have anxiety and you're worried, Christ has liberating power this morning to set you free. He can change your life in a moment with the flick of a finger. With his words, he has the power to drive evil out of your life. Christians, you are the light of the world, salt of the earth. We penetrate evil. We take over in evil places. We do not cower and back down from the presence of the enemy and what he does. We don't gather in holy huddles. We don't hide in our sanctuaries. We are the people of the living God, and power has no place here. The evil has no place. This is Christ's house. We are Christ's people. We are people covered by his blood, filled with the Spirit, armed with his word, and we have a testimony of mercy that will kill evil at every single point. And we don't have to be afraid. I don't care what's going on in the world, what's on in the news headlines, our Christ is more powerful, more big. We serve a cosmic Christ with all the disposal power at his hand. That's who we worship this morning. He's not some comic book Jesus. He's not made in some graven image that we made him. He is the incarnate Christ, come to earth, died, buried, and was resurrected. He is all powerful and mighty, and he has liberating power. Power. Awesome and mighty power. But again, we see evil's intent. It's asked to go into the pigs to destroy something. You know, pigs were foul and unclean, so the Jews would have understood this as an impure, unclean spirit went into something impure and unclean, and it wanted to destroy something. And you know, I thought it was kind of mean for the pigs, but I cooked some bacon over Christmas, some maple honey bacon from the Kroger Deli. If you want some good bacon, go to the Kroger Deli and get some maple bacon, okay? But then the next day, I went to clean it up in the pan. It took like 9 paper towels and then still had to wash it. I'm thinking, my heart's not ever going to last. That is a foul and disgusting animal. If you eat bacon, every time you're eating it, you're dying, right? Okay, 10 minutes off your life, each piece of bacon. So you have to decide. Maple bacon, is it worth it 10 more minutes? I don't know. But it's a disgusting, foul animal, and they deserve to go over the side of the hill. But the same thing, friend, I want to push on you this morning. I want you to awaken to something. When we choose sin, hear me, listen. When we choose sin, we are dancing with the enemy. You are playing with cosmic forces that are impure and unholy. And the evil's intent is to destroy you off the side of a cliff. John 10:10 says this. We see the mission statement of evil personified in Satan and the power of good personified in Jesus. The thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Our liberator, who's in Christ, who brought the story of God to us, his intent is to give you life, abundant life. The enemy and the sin in the world is meant to destroy you. Don't play with sin. Don't touch it. It's worse than fire. It's worse than any knife that is sharpened to the 100th degree. It will kill you. Stop it today. Turn and repent and let Christ set you free. Come to him. He wants you. He needs you to be under his care. Let's look at Christ. Let's look at this man's life afterwards. Verse 14 and 15. After we see Christ come, we see the exchange between the demons named Legion and Christ. Here's what happens. We see the power of Jesus. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there. I love this. He's sitting down. He's dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They weren't afraid of him when he had demons. The townspeople were okay with him being out in the tombs. But now that Jesus healed this man and they see the transformation, they become afraid. We see that Jesus' power does not stop at the altar. It's just because we say a prayer or that we come to Christ. Christ has so much more for you. Christ wants to make you holy. He wants to mature you. He wants to make you righteous. He wants to restore you back to the original image that was given to us in the garden. We are being conformed into the image of Christ, and all of us are growing up in maturity into the head that is called Christ, and we have a lifetime, eternity, to pursue his righteousness and maturity. Christ doesn't stop at your spiritual birth. He wants to make you mature, whole, and complete. This man is dressed. Friend, Jesus has the power to restore your life. How has evil touched you? What has evil robbed from you? What has been done to you that makes you different from playing with sin or someone else's sinful actions towards you? Everyone in here has been touched by evil or sin. Some way more than others. Some of your lives have been devastated by sin's effect from personal choices and evil people doing evil things to you. But I want you to know something. That's not the end of your story. Christ has the power to fully restore. In the book of Revelation, when it talks that he will touch your tear, that there will be no sorrow, no pain, that there will be no death nor sickness when we come into the kingdom of God. Jesus intends on fully restoring you. So whatever happened to you, what was ever the worst act that we can find in this room, I want you to know that the power of Jesus is greater and he has the power to restore you. He has the power to give you his holiness. He has the power to give you a gifting within the body so that you can contribute. He has the power to make you mature, whole, and complete. Now we see the rest of the story. This man is ready to publish his story. He actually begs to come with Jesus. He's so blown away by Jesus, he wants to get in a boat. But let's look at what Jesus tells him to do. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Can you imagine when this man goes home with the story of mercy? You see, what is mercy? Mercy is grace in action. It's when you see something that's lacking, or you see something that you should have pity on. When someone doesn't have clothes, you give them clothes. That's mercy. When you see someone that is lonely and you give friendship to that, you are offering mercy. When you find any need that another human being has and you remember the grace that God has given you and you decide to turn that grace into action for another human being, friends, that is mercy. But can you imagine this guy coming home to his hometown? Remember, he's living in a cemetery. Now, picture Woodside Cemetery. Someone's been running around with no clothes in the middle of town for about 10 years, cutting themselves, intent on destroying, breaking chains. It's so weird and odd that we can't imagine that, but someone's lifestyle. And then all of a sudden, they're sent home as the first missionary to tell other people about Jesus. That Jesus chose him as the first missionary to carry the gospel to the Gentile people. That this man who was formerly controlled by Satan himself and a legion of demons is now going to tell other people about Christ, going to deliver mercy to other people. And imagine if this person comes to your door. Is that Rick? Does he have clothes on? An unlikely missionary, huh? Someone that the whole town was afraid of, that they just put him in isolation, alone to die, hoping that evil would take care of itself and it would kill itself, to die in the tombs. And this person would become the missionary to a town to tell them what the Lord had done in his life and to offer mercy to all. It's amazing. He went to tell his story so that other people could have mercy. He went to share his story so that the liberating power in the kingdom of God could be unleashed in other people's lives. That God himself was about to do a new creative work in the kingdom of God where people would be set free, chains would drop, and God himself would change them from the inside out. Not from isolation or prison or punishment or war, but actually a new heart, a heart of stone for a heart of clay. It's a beautiful thing. So how can we do this? What can we learn from this story? How can we share? How can we liberate other people? How can we tell other people about the mercy that was given to us? The first thing we need to do is study your story. Study our story. You know, I thought a lot about my story this week. And thinking back through phases of life and how I came to Christ and you know, one of the things that was impressed on my heart that was a part of my story is that the church always had a witness in my life. And even though I didn't know what the church was, I remember going into a sermon when I was 9 years old, walking across the tracks in the Manda neighborhood. I lived right by the tracks, and I'd walk over Yankee Road, First Church of God's back parking lot, butts up there on Mohawk Street. I walked in there and I heard Rodney G. Williams preach a sermon. And he was talking about John the Baptist and Jesus being baptized and the dove coming, ascending over Jesus. Kid you not, I looked up in that stained glass window and there, I don't know if it was a white pigeon or a dove or whatever, but I was freaking out as a 9-year-old kid, right? And there was a dove of peace. And I was trying to get everyone else's attention to look up. Like I thought a miracle was literally happening in the church window. And I remember being acutely drawn at 9 years old to sermons and to the Word of God. And then it fascinated me that someone would get up and talk that long and people would listen and the things he would say. And Rodney was the smartest person I'd met to that moment and a great storyteller, and he was funny and he was charismatic. And I remember sitting there thinking, I'd like to do that at 9 years old. I think to the witness of Yankee Road on my life, to James's mom teaching us Sunday school lessons. I remember all those lessons. And I remember even going through evil times and doing evil myself, that those lessons kept a hold and a restraint on my life from fully breaking out to the total darkness of this world. What's your story? What are your mountaintops? Have you reflected back to your story? Life is more than getting gas and getting a Kroger click list and watching a movie and trying to survive until Friday so you can sleep in on Saturday. God is weaving a tapestry in your life. You have a powerful story that matters. It's a life that's been touched by God and Jesus Christ himself. You matter to God. Your story matters to God, and it has power within it, but we must study it. What are your valleys? What were the plot twists? I always tell people this, if you think back 10 years, just think back 10 years in your life, what if God would have downloaded everything that was going to happen to you in the next 10 years? You would faint and pass out from anxiety. You would literally, your head would bust in combustion and flames if God would show you 10 years. But we always want to know the future. No, you don't. You can't handle it. We're not meant. We're supposed to live day by day. And the older I get, I'm quite fine with today's troubles. It's a relieving text that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. But what are the plot twists? Jesus' disciples were following him along. Then he starts dropping weird stuff on them. And he tells them, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Like, what do you mean? You're the liberator. Why are you dying? Why are the Romans winning? It's crazy. But friend, I want you to know something. God uses every bit of your story. Paul says it like this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul had been persecuted, shipwrecked, and hurt. And he's letting everybody know in this story, every bit of your story counts. Every bit of your life matters. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you feel like you're drifting at sea. Maybe you wonder why you're suffering or you're under a sickness or why something's not going your way relationally. I want you to know that God is going to use that, that every part of your story matters. When reflecting back on my story, I was made and forced to work on a horse farm from the ages of 13 to 17. I cleaned out stalls, I baled hay, we'd work long hours, and they did pay me pretty well for even back then. I made like $10 an hour as a teenager, so the money was good. In the summers, we'd work 40 or 50 hours, so $500 a week for a teenager was a lot of money to me. But looking back over that horse farm, I think that horse farm prepared me for pastoring more than any other thing that I've done in my life. It's just hard work. There's nothing glamorous about pastoring. You tend the needs, but you better be there at 7 a.m. to fill the water buckets or all havoc will break loose in a barn. You better be there to put salve on a cut or that cut will turn into an infection. That infection will turn into a vet bill. That vet bill will be my father standing there yelling at me because I didn't put the salve on it. That's just like you guys. If we don't put salve and something doesn't happen, then you yell at me, okay? Totally prepared for pastoring within that framework, and it gave me a work ethic and a mindset of the slow work of pastoring. What's in your past? What are the highs? What are the lows? You need to reflect back and remember your story. God remembers, so should you. The second part is we need to surrender our story or your story. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9 says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in a province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This morning kind of felt like that. Got a call early this morning. There's a water pipe down. The whole gym's filled up. It's like, oh, really? Problem after problem occurred this morning preparing for this service. And I thought, I'm preaching on demons. It feels like they're winning today. But God wants you to live in a space with your story to know this. If you live outside his power, there's no way that you can face life on your own. You must stay within the guardrails of his power, his provision, and what he has called you to do. But we must surrender to that story. You see, friends, sometimes God gives us wins, and we love that. But sometimes we're wounded by life, and it hurts. But when we surrender in those wounding moments, God does something with our character and our nature. Proverbs says this, blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. What he's saying there is this, even on your worst day, God orchestrates it to mature you and to help you. And you know who are the best at pastoring and sharing stories of mercy? Those who've been through a lot. Even with past sinful lives, the Bible says those who are forgiven much love much, because you understand what grace is all about. When you've suffered through cancer, when you've been by yourself, you know, I always go back and thank the funeral team. We have a wonderful funeral team that work way more than they should. And they're graceful to the families. They provide a meal, they provide fellowship, and they do an excellent job. And I always thank them, and I was thanking Carol Caudell for her participation in that funeral dinner. And she told me, I know what it's like to have this dinner, and I know how important it is for people on that day. So she joyfully serves because the mercy that was extended to her now becomes mercy that she can give to others. She did not want to lose her husband, but in losing her husband, she's discovered more mercy to share with other people. Give God your weaknesses, give God your worries, and give God your wishes. Why, friend? I want to share with you an encouraging passage. I want you to know how much your story matters. You see, we serve a God who created the universe, and he's created some beautiful things. Rivers and streams and sunsets and snow. Some things that are absolutely gorgeous and breathtaking. But you are his masterpiece. You are the thing, the person that he's designed more than the stars and the universe, more than the galaxies, more than the Big Dipper. You are his artwork that he is going to put on display in all of eternity. You are his masterpiece. Listen to what the Bible says about this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. What is God saying as we surrender our story? That he has a mission and a purpose for your life. And when you go around sharing mercy, that is the very artwork. That is the book that God wants to publish. When you give your life to his and you go about doing mercy and disarming evil, you are God's masterpiece. And friends, we have to surrender. Are we going to let the author of life write our story? Or will you step aside outside of those bounds and write your own story? The third thing we need to do is publish our story, share our story. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 says this, here's a trustworthy saying that this deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. What is Paul saying? I am so messed up and my past is so bad. I am God's masterpiece on display so people can see his patience, his kindness, his grace, his goodness towards me. That I deserve full wrath, but he sent his son in my place. Friend, that's our story. And when our story intersects with that, your life is displayed as a book for other people to read the story of God. And there is no greater sermon than a life well lived. There is no greater sermon when you serve and tell and proclaim his mercy, sharing the story of God through your story. How do we do this? First, you need to listen to other people's story. The old saying is true. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Listen. And listen, I have a terrible time of listening. My mouth doesn't shut up. I annoy myself when I'm talking. I want to shut up, but can't. I actually, before I go to a meeting, I do this, if I can remember, don't talk, listen, pray, think. Wes, don't talk. Nobody thinks your stories are that funny. Listen, don't tell jokes, don't be rude. And listen, I'm 40, I'm still doing it. I coach myself to calm down because my motor's like, ah, and I really think I'm funny. I think my stories are great. I think that you should hear them. I think that they'll change your life. I can't wait to offer my point of view to you. But you know what? If I'm always talking, I can't hear what's going on in someone else's life. I can't wait and see for that moment of opportunity that I could share how I struggled in the past and God was merciful to me. We must listen to other people's stories. Two, we must trust in the Holy Spirit. I know that sharing your story might seem frightening. I know that some of you even think it's judgmental to share your story on how Christ has changed your life. I want you to know the most loving thing that you can do is to share your story with someone else. And they might say that you're judging them or you're coming from a bad place. And if you are judging them, stop. And if you are being self-righteous, stop. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in the mercy that he's given you and you want to share that with someone else, you need to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ doesn't put people in prison. He doesn't send armies to destroy countries. What he does is he told stories of mercy from heaven and they liberated people by the power of his word. And now he's armed you with the Holy Spirit and his presence to go and share those stories with other people. And we need to simply learn this truth. Mercy triumphs judgment, the book of James tells us. Can anybody testify of being a sinner, receiving mercy from Lord Jesus? Can anybody talk about the bad past, decisions you wish you had back, words you wish you wouldn't have said, things you've done with your hands, images that your eyes have seen? Don't you wish you had that moment back, those days back? And then to think about facing a holy God on our own with a shamble of good works and a few good excuses. But he gave mercy. We serve a merciful God. And that's the story that is to be shared. That's the story that will triumph judgment. That's the story that eradicates evil. That's the story that drives away demons and calms storms and disciples other people. God has not asked you to be a world-class philosopher. He's not asked you to be a world-class theologian. What he's asked you to do is to share your story of mercy. That what you deserved is not what you got. But he gave you a forever home and a loving father and a son who stands before you, and he fights all of your battles, and he's your savior, and he loves you. And he's not going to account the evil against you because the son went to the cross and died. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How's that play out in our lives, friend? How's that play out in church? When someone's acting bad, we don't come down on them with a sledgehammer. We love them. We give mercy. We extend the grace that's been given to, like, okay, when I think about my life, when I think of all the wrongdoings and evil actions, and then I think about the grace received, how could I ever judge anybody? It's evil. And God hates when his children receive mercy and walk down the street and judge somebody else. It's a disastrous evil. But stories of mercies triumph. We see this in no better place than the cross. In the darkest hours of Jesus' life, evil has gathered as an all-time great force, and Satan is presiding over the funeral of the Son of God himself. As Jesus is being pounded, and he's being hit, he's being destroyed for something he did not do. And the Father even has to start turning away from the sin that Jesus is becoming. And Jesus utters these words of mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those words of mercy, that story from heaven itself, is what has transformed your life today. And friend, when you decide to go share that story with someone else, you are sharing the liberating message of the kingdom of God to destroy evil in other people's lives and for them to become a part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you from the story from heaven. We have a merciful Father embodied in Christ Jesus, delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, who is gentle and loving. God, we thank you for mercy towards us. As we go and proclaim this message, as we go serve and live out this message, may mercy be our weapon of choice. As we face evils, demons, systems of oppression, may mercy, a story from heaven, be the thing that rings off our lips. Let us remember the verse that they overcame him, talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and a word of their testimony. That our testimony is what disarms evil. And Father, that we wouldn't trust in high philosophy, or that we wouldn't trust in what the world has to offer and how they believe they can transform this and that, and they have no power to defend evil or to transform it, but usually just create more evil with their solutions. That we have the power of Jesus to eradicate and restore by the powers of our words. God, let this truth reign in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.